soul of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight.
For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice,
O Church of Christ,
rejoice.
Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice,
Church of Christ,
rejoice,
rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for coming and joining us here for this time of worship as we gather here to celebrate the presence of God. This is a day that our God has given us as a gift. Every day that we have on earth is given as a gift, and we are here to rejoice in that, and we thank you for coming here to be part of that. If this is your first time joining us in live worship, you should find a guest card in the pew rack right in front of you, and we want you to take that and fill it out and drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service. If you're joining us via live stream, thank you for joining us. You can go to the address that you see on the screen and write anything you want to us during the course of this service. You can give us information about yourself. You can ask questions about the message or anything else that happens here. And if you want to give your heart to Jesus before this service is over, let us know that, and we will be in touch with you and try to help you with those first steps and make you part of our church. But we're glad you're here, and we're glad everyone is here, because we have gathered here to worship the King and to offer him the best that we have to offer. Let us offer him our love and our grace. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you this day for your grace. I thank you for bringing us grace in every part of our lives. You don't just offer us your best when we deserve it. You offer us your best day in and day out, no matter what the situation happens to be. And you hope that your grace will turn us into more and will change us from the inside out. Help us, O Lord, to be grace-filled people, to love you even when every prayer that we pray is not answered exactly as we would want it to be answered. We ask you, O Lord, to help us to love you and to love others as you have loved them. Let your love permeate what we do every day that we live, and let it permeate this service of worship. Help us to know that you are here, and help us to join in oneness and celebration as we give our lives to you and as we lift our voices to you in praise. For it's in your name we offer our prayer. Amen.
It's your turn. Would you stand? I want you to lift your voices to the greatest friend you could ever have.
Who am I that you are mindful of me?
I am a friend of God.
After Steve and I got married, and it was 2 months after I did my interview and went through all that process, started in January of 1980. And I remember one of the things I asked was the gentleman, the elderly gentleman who had been filling that job before I came on. I said, "Fred, how do you go about picking the songs for Sunday morning?" He said, "Oh, it's easy." And he picked up a hymnal and he just randomly opened it up and said, "There's your first hymn." So you may or may not know that I don't follow that method now. But just to note, when I'm trying to pick music, a lot of people, for somebody that has involved, been involved in music since the age of six, the music is not what it's about for me. It's about the words and the text. And just a note, while I try to pick music from across different genres, there's always older hymns, there's something that's a little older praise song, and there's the newest stuff, it's also not about the style, because God is not about style. God is about worship. So, I digress. The words have to speak to me, and often when I hear a new song, I'll go find Todd or Cheryl and say, you need to come to listen this, to this song. Or Tabby will send me a text and say, Charlotte, listen to the words of this song. It's about the words. Now, this song we're going to sing next is newer, and some of you may not know it. But the words are so important right now. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. And that is a message for today, because with everything that's going around, we need to remember our God is good. And He is not just good, He is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, if you don't know the tune, that's okay. The words are going to be up there. I'm going to ask, if you don't know the melody, that's fine. Just speak the words. Imprint these words on your heart, because we need this reminder that God is so good. Daddy.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so
forward with me, okay? Moms and dads can come. Anybody can come, really. Anybody who feels like a child today. Come on. Very, very good. Very, very good. Come on, kids. They're still coming. Love it. I love it. Make room. I'm going to make room for everybody. Come on, come on, come on. I'm so glad to see, well, good grief. There's a hole right there. I've been here 13 years and that hole's always been there. And I need to remember that. How you doing? I'm good. I'm better now. I get to see you. Isn't it good to be at church? Isn't it good to be here? Have you had a good morning?
Yeah.
I'm so glad. Hey, I got some mail. Do you like getting mail? Do you ever get mail that's addressed to you?
Yes.
Is that exciting? Why is that exciting?
Because you get to read your mail.
Get to read your mail. Yeah. Yeah, Ty, because it's my mail and I get to read it. There's something exciting about getting mail with our name on it. This says Pastor J. Todd Millsaps. That's me. And Diana T. Millsaps. That's my beautiful wife. And our address is there. It looks kind of fancy, doesn't it? Should I open it right here?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Are you guys excited about my mail?
Yeah.
Me too. Me too. Woo, it looks fancy. Looks exciting. Oh, this is an invitation. You guys know what that is, an invitation?
Yeah.
What's it mean? What's it mean?
It's an invite to a party or something.
Yeah, it's an invite to a party or something. And this is a party. I am invited to a wedding. Nobody's married up here, right? No, just checking. Checking. This is Jillian Nichols and Christian Millsaps. Oh. Oh. I'm excited. I know those two young people. And I know them pretty well. And it's just a couple months away. It's in November and I'm excited to be invited to a wedding. You guys think I ought to go? I should go. I should go, right? Okay. So, better, yeah. So, my son is getting married in a couple of months to Jillian. We love Jillian like she's a daughter, and we just can't wait. It's exciting. An invitation to a party is really, really exciting. Have y'all gotten invitations in the mail to parties before? Or to anything special? You have? What did you get invited to, Josie? A pool party. That's fun. That's what this should be. The wedding should be a pool party in November. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm full of ideas, guys. That sounds fun. That sounds fun. Hey, boys and girls, I want to tell you something about invitations and about excitement. First of all, God loves you. Do you know that? God loves you. Do you know that, Kenley? Yeah. You know God loves you. You know that. And he loves you so much, he has sent you an invitation. But it didn't come in the mail. And you know, there's something about this wedding. There's only so many people that you can invite to a wedding, right? Because, I mean, not everybody can come, and you've only got so much space, and then the reception, the party after the wedding, only so much space. So it's always hard to try to figure out who to invite, right? And not everybody gets invited. But this invitation from God, this invitation from God invites everybody. Do you hear that? And that invitation from God comes through Jesus Christ. You've heard of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
We've got this beautiful stained glass window up there. Now, we don't know that's what Jesus looked like, but the artist who drew that and made that beautiful window imagined that Jesus might look something like that. And look, doesn't Jesus look like he's just inviting people with his arms open like that? God sent you and me and everybody else in this world that he loves an invitation to know him. When I get mail with my name on it, somebody knows me, right? Isn't it nice for somebody to know you? Listen, God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your name. He knew you before your mom and dad did. And he sent you an invitation in Jesus that says, I love you and I want you to know me. and I want you to trust me, and I want you to be part of my family. We just sang about that, right? And I want you to be part of my church and part of the party, the celebration of life that I bring you. You get an invitation from God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? And your name is written on his heart, and his name wants to be written on your heart. And his name is, say it with me, Jesus. God has a name, and his name is Jesus. Boys and girls, I'm going to ask you a couple of quick questions. Do you believe people in this world need Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, wow. Why do you think people need Jesus? Why? Without Jesus, there's nothing, right? No people, no nothing. Yeah. People need his guidance, absolutely. Why else do people need Jesus? Kinley, why?
Because he created life. He created us. He created everything.
He created life. He created us. He created everything. That's how he knows us. And he wants us to know him. Now, do you believe people need church?
Yes.
Do you? Why do people need church?
To learn
about Jesus. Why else? Why do people need church? Why, Josie?
Learn all the cool stuff
that God does, yeah.
To bring people together.
And to bring people together as family. This is family, isn't it? Do you believe people need your church, this church?
Yes.
Why? Because it's a special church, London. Why else? Why, Rowan? Because we're good at explaining Jesus? Oh, Rowan, I hope so. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying our best to help people know who Jesus is and how much he loves them. Boys and girls, there's somebody who knows you, and maybe you don't even know they know you, and maybe they know that you're a God person, a Jesus person, and maybe they would love to come to church with you. Do you love your friends and family enough to invite them to church?
Yeah.
Yeah, we like to invite people to exciting things like parties. How about this week we look for someone who needs all these things you've talked about, who needs to know Jesus and his love and all the cool things he's done and still doing, and they need family, they need church, and you invite them to church. Can we do that? And we'll get it so full up here I'll have to keep scooting my chair back. I'm going to avoid the holes and keep scooting my chair back for all the children. Would that be good?
Yeah,
let's thank God for this invitation. God, thank you for inviting us to the party of life. Thank you for your invitation that you sent in your son, Jesus Christ, to show us how you know us and how you love us. And then you've invited us to know you and to love you and to love others by inviting them into the family. God, thank you for these boys and girls, and help us to treat this day and every day, no matter what, like the party that is yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you, boys and girls. You pass on that love, okay? And you head on upstairs for worship. We're going to listen for you. We like hearing you worship up there. Can you hear us down here when you're upstairs? I bet you can't, because you hear yourselves. And I'm going to invite these bigger boys and girls to pray with me as you go. Folks, let's think about it ourselves, what these children have said, why people need Jesus, why people need church, why they need this church in particular. Let's think about how God has befriended us. And I have to think every time I hear that song and sing that song, am I being a friend of God? God, thank you for this day. Help it to be a celebration of life that, as Kinley said, you have created. God, we take so much credit for so many things that we should not take credit for. Help us to give you credit and all praise and all glory and honor today. You are the creator and sustainer of everything, and you are good and have always been good and faithful. God, remind us this morning just how good you are, and fill us, overwhelm us, overcome us with your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, to the point that, God, we are so full of gratitude and so ready to share you with the world that we just can't help ourselves, that we're compelled to carry worship from this place out into the streets. God, help us. Help us to receive your invitation, to say yes, to be excited, and then to let everybody else know that they're invited too. God, help us this day when we leave this place to embody this most perfect prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. Join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
What does it mean to trust someone?
To trust someone?
That's a really hard question to ask.
I really don't know.
I could answer it for about an hour.
Trust is actually one of the most important things in any kind of relationship.
Trust is the most important thing in the world to me.
To trust somebody means that you can be able to tell them whatever you want to tell them.
Don't have to worry about them. Go and spread it to other people.
It's giving yourself to somebody and putting yourself in somebody else's hands.
To put your faith into someone.
To have total faith in somebody and confidence that they'll be there and that they won't lie to you.
To wholly believe in what the person stands for and who they are and have faith in them as a person.
You can just depend on them.
They're always there.
They're reliable.
They'll never betray you.
I think it's somebody you have to have really close connection to.
Is there anyone that you can fully trust?
Yeah, I think about at least a handful of people that I really, really trust.
My family and my ex-girlfriend, I could.
Family members, some friends. It's rare to find friends like that, but when you find friends like that, they're the ones you want to keep around.
The person I would trust would probably be family members, because I know that no matter what, they would always have my back.
My parents.
I trust my sister.
I trust everyone until they give me a reason not to trust them.
I mean, it's really hard to find somebody like that.
I've learned not to trust too much, because then you kind of end up setting yourself up for to be let down.
Has there ever been anyone that's just let you down and totally broken your trust?
Yes. Boys. Yeah, I have had my trust broken. It hurts, but it's reality sometimes.
It's hurtful.
Feel disappointed. You kind of feel mad at them too. You might not want to talk to them for a while.
Me personally, I just stopped talking to them.
I think you need to choose your friends wisely, and I think certain situations will let you know whether or not they're your true friends.
You put your trust in them and then they break it. And it's like one of the worst feelings in the world.
If they had broken that trust, it would take me a while to trust them again, but I think I could.
If you can show to me and prove to me that you have, you know, in a sense, fixed the problem within yourself, and you can express that outwardly, then you have my trust back.
It definitely wouldn't be an overnight thing, but they probably have to show me, I guess, through their relationships with other people that that they can exemplify trust and that they are capable of being trusted again.
To trust someone is to surrender a certain amount of control. To fully trust someone, I think partly means that you accept that you can't depend completely on yourself.
Holy God, we all have trust issues in our lives. We all have control issues in our lives. The world puts us in position where we find ourselves wanting to be in control of more than we can control, and where trust becomes very hard in our lives. We ask you, O Lord, to let your Spirit be upon us as we gather here and teach us how to follow you more closely. Teach us how to walk nearer to you. Teach us how to believe in your grace and in your love in ways that we may not have before. Let your word illumine our hearts as we gather here today, O Lord, and help us to learn from you that we might be able to give you control of our lives and that we might be able to trust you even when we find trust of others to be hard. Hear our prayer today, Lord, for it's in your name we offer it. Amen. For the record, I think a pool party at your wedding is a great idea. I think we'll fill the baptistry, and as soon as they say, "We now pronounce you husband and wife," Elijah and I will cannonball into the baptistry and celebrate. I think it's a great idea. I'm sensing Jillian does not think it's quite as good an idea, but, you know, we'll see. 5 years ago, I posted something on Facebook and on Twitter that to me sounded perfectly reasonable. It sounded very Christ-like to me, but what I discovered was that people either really liked what I posted or they really hated it. I also discovered that there's a whole lot of religion in this world that doesn't have a lot to do with Jesus. It flies under this flag just like we fly under this flag, but it really is not very Christ-like. Now, before I tell you what I posted, let me tell you why I posted it. I had been seeing people posting things on Facebook and on Twitter about hurricanes and floods and fires and Kim Jong-il and ISIS and Taliban and the Taliban and how they were all signs of the times and how Jesus was getting ready to come back to earth and he was going to rapture his church and then he was going to take names and kick butt and then the blood was going to flow in the sweet name of the Prince of Peace. The truth is, most of those people had been listening to preachers who were saying that kind of garbage. And so I wrote something in response to that stuff, and some people didn't take kindly to it. Let me read to you what I wrote. Simply stated, God is not sending storms to ravage America. God is not sending storms as revenge for sin. God is not sending fires and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes because our country doesn't hate gays. God does not send a storm to drown poor people in New Orleans because of Bourbon Street. Storms are not a sign of the second coming. A vile dictator has nothing to do with God. ISIS and the Taliban have nothing to do with the book of Revelation. There is no prophecy about Barack Obama or Donald Trump or Bill Clinton or Ronald Reagan or Jimmy Carter or any other president who's ever lived in history. Nobody is or isn't president because God voted for them. God doesn't vote. We do. If we like or don't like the president, that's on us, not God. Quit watching preachers with the disposition of a moose in heat. If it's vile, merciless, hateful, temperamental, judgmental, and cruel, it's not Jesus, whether it's a storm, a dictator, or a preacher. God is love. If it's not love, it's not God. Our wants, wishes, prejudices, and preconceived notions don't change who God is and how God acts. If it's not like Jesus, it's not God. End of rant. I thought that was a good post. Some other people thought it was a really good post, but boy, there were some people who didn't think it was a good post at all. Now, let me read you just three of the dozens of responses that I got off this. These were three of my favorites, by the way. "You're a demonic preacher and you ought to be stoned to death. Bless God." You know, if you're from the South, if you add "bless God" at the end, it's sort of like saying "bless his heart," you know. That poor preacher, he's so short and ugly, he just shouldn't stand there. Bless his heart, you know. Bless God. Here's another. "There's prophecy about men like you, and I wouldn't want to be in your shoes come judgment day." And then here was my favorite, by the way. "I hope when you get to hell, God turns up the heat." I came to a few conclusions when I read that. Number one is I needed to get off Facebook. But came to a few other conclusions, those responses. The first one was, there's a lot of religion in America, and a lot of it has nothing to do with Jesus at all. Second, a lot of people go to church because their church fits their opinions and their prejudices instead of their need for mercy, grace, and love. Third, our kind of faith, the kind of faith that this church practices, the kind of faith that we try to embody, what we proclaim as Blacksburg Baptist Church, isn't popular with a lot of people because it doesn't affirm their prejudices and their opinions. In fact, our kind of faith actually challenges the way we quite often want to respond to things, the way we want to express ourselves. In fact, our kind of faith challenges a lot of the values that the world holds, that sometimes we want to hold ourselves, but when we stop and say, what would Jesus do, or how would Jesus feel, we can't make our faith go together with that. I think right now people are looking for simple answers to very hard questions, and they are migrating to churches that will give them those answers. Our church is not one of those churches. Maybe to say it a different way, our version of the faith requires us to think about what we believe. And thinking about faith isn't high on people's priority list right now. People want to be entertained when they go to church, and they're willing to sacrifice some of their core values of the faith in order to have the church program that they want to have, in order to have the children's program that they want, or in order to have the music program that they want, or in order to have the kind of worship that they want to have. They are willing to sacrifice some of the key values of the faith in order to be in a church that makes them happy. And if you hadn't noticed, Jesus didn't spend his time trying to make people happy. He spent his time trying to bring people joy, and joy was bringing God to them, being the presence of God in their lives. Now let me say, what I have just explained is not new, but I think it's more dangerous right now than it's ever been. When you're starting to mold the church into our image, and when we start to ignore the key elements of the faith in order to make the church look more like us, there is a problem, and it's a huge problem. More people are leaving the church today than ever in American history. And yet the people who are going to church are migrating toward these churches that give easy answers to hard questions. And it's dangerous. So what's the answer to this problem? Well, I think the answer is found in the three questions that we asked several years ago when we began our strategic vision process that we were going through at the time. The scriptures that we're looking at today are interesting to me because they're a classic example of Jesus telling people what they didn't want to hear and then trying to bring these three questions to life to them. The first passage is when Jesus went back to his hometown to preach. He went to his old home synagogue and he unrolled the scripture, and this is what he read to them. Luke 4, 18 through 27. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Then he spoke to them and said, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Now, notice this next verse, because this one's important. Everyone spoke well of him, and they were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? So far, so good. If Jesus had just stopped right there, and he'd been the most liked person in his own hometown, he would have been beloved. He would have still held the position that he held from the time he was a boy up to that day. But then Jesus went on to say something that the people didn't want to hear. You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those that you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one who was healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When the people in the synagogue in Nazareth heard this, they were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed Jesus and they forced him to the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Those people had control issues. They wanted to control Jesus. They did indeed want a Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah who would tell them what they wanted to hear. They wanted a Messiah who was like them, who felt the way they felt, and they wanted to hear that Messiah tell them that. I've heard preachers say over the years that Jesus' hometown rejected Jesus because he was a hometown boy. They knew him too well. He was one of them. He was Joseph's and Mary's son. How could he possibly be the Messiah? But that's not true. They loved Jesus. They appreciated Jesus until he told them what they didn't want to hear. And what they didn't want to hear was that everybody was loved by God. Everybody was part of God's story. Everybody was included, including the foreigners. In their minds, that was impossible. Not only did the Bible say that the Jews was God's chosen people, but if the Syrians were included and if the people from Sidon were included, then that meant that the Romans were included and the Romans were oppressing them. How could the Romans be included? They were evil people. Those folks weren't about to hear Jesus say something like that. So the people in Jesus' own hometown, people who had known him since he was born, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off the cliff. They had known him all of his life. He had grown up in that synagogue. He had owned a business in that town. They had traded with him. He had been their carpenter. But now he told them something they didn't want to hear. He told them the truth. He told them the good news. And that good news was that everybody's included in God's grace and God's love. That just couldn't be true in their minds. So Jesus left Nazareth and he went back to Capernaum, which was his headquarters, and he started teaching and preaching and healing, and the people were thrilled. But then Jesus decided to leave, and they didn't want him to leave, and so they went looking for Jesus. Luke 4, 42 through 44, early in the morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. Do you get the point here, folks? Those people had control issues just like the people in Nazareth did. They wanted to control Jesus. They were just as selfish as the people in Nazareth. It was just in a different way. They wanted Jesus to do what they wanted Jesus to do. They wanted him to stay in Capernaum and to just take care of them. Jesus wasn't about just a few individuals. He was about the mission, but they didn't want to hear that he was about the mission. They wanted him to stay there. What was his mission? The same one he read in the scriptures, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come for everybody. That was Jesus' mission, and that is the church's mission. We're called to focus on the mission of bringing the good news to everybody. And that's why we have to refocus our future on the three questions that are absolutely essential if we are going to bring the good news to everybody and if we're going to grow to truly be the church that God wants us to be. What are those questions? They're the same questions that we looked at a few years ago. Why do people need Jesus? Why do people need the church, and why do people need our church? It doesn't matter what else you're doing. If you don't know the answers to those three questions, you're not going to be successful when it comes to serving God the way God wants to be served. In Luke 4, 43, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of God's kingdom to other cities too, for that is why I was sent. The people of Capernaum wanted to control Jesus because they knew they needed Jesus. They needed what he was teaching. They needed what he was preaching. They needed all of the things that Jesus was offering them. So they wanted him to stay with them, to stay at his headquarters, to let the world come to him if they wanted to, but they wanted him in town. Jesus said no. Why? Because Jesus knew his ministry was bigger than one town. Jesus was a compassionate, loving person, but he never forgot that his mission was to the whole world. Everybody needed what he had to offer, and so he focused on the mission more than just individual ministry. That's hard for a lot of us pastors. Our spiritual gifts may not always fit that. We're good at pastoral care. We're good at counseling. We're good at loving others. We're good at wrapping our arms around people when their hearts are broken. And so we tend to lean toward ministry. And when we do, sometimes we forget that our mission is to reveal the kingdom of God to the world and to carry that kingdom to everybody around us. We need to focus on the mission, and the mission is to bring the authentic Jesus to our mission field. Why do people need Jesus? Because following the authentic Jesus changes people for the better. It doesn't make people more prejudiced. It makes them less prejudiced. It doesn't make them more judgmental. It makes us less judgmental. It doesn't make us more prone to bad choices. It makes us less prone to bad choices. It doesn't make us less loving and accepting of others. It makes us more loving and accepting of others. It doesn't make us more paranoid and less trusting of the truth. It makes us more trusting and less afraid of the future. Why do people need Jesus? Because if we don't have Him in our lives, we will always be lost. We'll be looking for who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. We'll never have a reality of what our spiritual gifts are and what we're supposed to bring to the world. If we don't have Jesus in our souls, we will never fully realize our God-given potential. Jesus is the door to a whole new world, and He enriches every single thing and every single person that He touches. Jesus is the Logos of God. He's the essence, the energy, the personality, the love, the grace, the mercy of God, all wrapped in a human being so that we can see clearly and so that we can understand what God is truly like and what He has always been truly like. Why do people need Jesus? Because Jesus is the answer for the problems of our world. He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Why do people need the church? Because we're the body of Christ on earth. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of the body. We are the hands and the feet and the mouths and the ears and the laughter and the warmth and the love of Jesus to the world around us. If the world is going to see and hear the love of God, it is going to see it and hear it through the authentic church. Tom Holland is a famous British author. He's a world historian. He is also an atheist. He was raised in the church, but his dad was an atheist, and he migrated that direction. A few years ago, he was doing some research on a book on ancient cultures. He had always claimed that the world was a reflection of Rome and of Greece, and he just thought that that's the way that it was. He started doing his research on this book on ancient cultures, and he came across some facts that he had never seen before, some facts that have really twisted his way of thinking. He said, simply stated, the ancients were cruel, and their values were utterly foreign to my upbringing. The Spartans routinely murdered imperfect children, which meant children with disabilities. The bodies of slaves were treated like outlets for the physical pleasure of those with power. Infanticide, especially among little girls, was common. The poor and the weak had no rights at all. How did we get from there to here? It was Christianity. Christianity revolutionized sex and marriage, demanding that men control themselves and prohibiting rape in all of its forms. Christianity confined sexuality to monogamy. It's ironic that these are now the very standards for which Christianity is derided. Christianity elevated women to the point of equality with men. The Christian church routinely bought slaves as they could afford them to set them free. In short, Christianity utterly transformed the world, and my study has made me question a lot of what I previously was convinced was true. People need the authentic church. And I believe the people in this area needs our church because this is what we believe. This is what we stand for. This is what we stand by. This is our church. I'm convinced that we have something to offer this area that's unique. This community needs our church because we embody the Spirit of Jesus. We proclaim that church. particularly right now. It's very easy for us to get hung up on what's wrong with our church. When the whole world has something wrong with it, when we are frustrated with how the world looks, when we are frustrated with the problems that we are facing, when we are frustrated with the virus that is turning our world upside down, when we're frustrated with government, when we're frustrated with each other, it's easy to start looking at our church and finding what's wrong with it instead of what's right with it. But what's right with our church is good. And we need to focus on what's right with our church. And we need to realize that we live in a town and in a world that needs what we have to offer. We need to offer what God is calling us to offer. We need to believe in what we can do and what we can be in this town that may be unlike other churches that are around us. Years ago, when I lived in Atlanta, made a visit to a family who had been visiting our church. I told them about our church and our mission and so forth. Then I got ready to leave. Just as I was going out the door, the mother and the wife stopped me and she said, "Pastor, I have one more question." I said, "Okay." She said, "If you were to move to Atlanta, would you join your church?" Nobody had ever asked me that question before, ever. I wasn't in a church that I particularly enjoyed pastoring. I looked at them thought about it for a second. I said, "No, I wouldn't, and you shouldn't either." And then I told them, I said, there are some churches you do need to visit, and I gave them some names of those churches, and then I went home and I decided that night that it was time for me to be somewhere else, because if I couldn't promote what we believed in our mission, then I didn't need to be their leader. Contrast that to this place. From the day that I arrived in this church, I've been excited to be able to tell people that I was the pastor of Blacksburg Baptist Church. I've been excited to tell people that we welcome whoever comes through our doors. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from or what they look like or what kind of life they've lived before they got here. They're a child of God and we're part of that message. We get to proclaim that to the people around us. We get to tell people that they are loved. We get to welcome them through their doors. That's what our church is about. I think we do the best job in the region of united heart and mind to the faith. We work at challenging people to think about what they believe. And we're one of the rare evangelical churches in the region that actually sees faith and science as allies. They are not enemies, folks. They are allies. Our God invented both science and faith, and we promote both science and faith as tools for bringing health and healing and wholeness to the world around us. And then on top of that, our church is a church that truly believes everybody is important to God. Our church doesn't just talk about God's grace. We try to live God's grace. There's a place for everybody at this church. We offer hope to everybody who walks through. It's why our community service workers keep coming back to the church. And we've baptized several of them. And they're astonished when they come here that we're not mean to them. And we don't treat them like criminals. We try to live God's grace to the world. And then on top of that, our church is a church that truly believes in the importance of the message that we are offering. We truly believe that everyone, black, white, red, yellow, boy, girl, man, woman, gay, straight, they're all children of God, and God loves all of us, and our church embodies that message of Jesus and the message of the early church as well as we know how to. We try to embody the faith and the values that transformed the ancient world into a more loving world. That's our mission, folks. That's what we're called to live. That's what we're called to be. People need Jesus. People need the church, and people need our church or a church like us. They need what we believe. They need what changed the planet. And it can still change the planet. It can change people one person at a time. It can change individuals. It can change communities. It can change the nation. It can change the world if we will simply give control of our lives to Jesus Christ and if we will trust Him to know what we need even better than we do. Let us not lean on our own thinking, on our own understanding. Let us lean on God. And let us believe that not only can He make us into what He believes we can be, but He can help us to go into this community and make it look more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunities that come to us this day. We have an opportunity to give our lives to you. Some of us have not even realized that we had an emptiness inside us. Some of us have not realized that we'll never discover exactly who we were meant to be unless we are walking with you, because you are the one who holds the secret. You're the one who holds the key. You're the one who's given us the gifts that we have and who are willing to bring them to life through us. Lord, help some of us to be able to say to you today, Lord, I know now that I need you in my life. Just like Capernaum needed you, I need you. And Lord, I am asking you to forgive me for trying to push you aside and to come into my life and to shape me into the shape that you want me to be. Lord, help us to trust you with our lives, with our churches, with our families, with all that we have and all that we are. And help us to believe that you will never lead us down the wrong road of life. You will only lead us where you want us to go. And where you want us to go will make a difference. It can literally reshape the society in which we live. Come to us today, Lord Jesus, and help us to give our lives to you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
One voice in the dark, a song that lights up the stars, one breath that gives life, one sovereign in power, who speaks with thunder and fire. One Lord, one King, there is no other that can compare to you. You are the one alone.
The one and only Son of God.
you've come here today and you've chosen to give your life to Jesus Christ, we will be here at the close of the service and we will be happy to help you with next steps in that. If you want to be baptized, we'll be waiting for you, and we hope that you will want to do that, and we'll be happy to talk to you about it. If you want to join our church and be on mission with us, we would love to have you. If you'll come at the close of the service, we'll help you with that. If you're joining us via live stream, go to the address that you will see on the screen and write whatever you want to write to us, and we'll try to respond to it as positively as we know how. But just remember, Jesus is on your side, and He loves you, and He cares about you, and He believes in you just as He believes in the rest of this world, and He has a mission for all of us. And our call is to try to be that mission in this community and wherever else we can reach. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.